The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Haggai. H-A-G-G-A-I. Old Testament. And Jansen, get your Bible and come right on up here. I'm going to put him to work. A couple reasons for that. One, I'm teaching you what I taught at our 2 o'clock prayer meeting at our church today. We have a 2 o'clock in the afternoon prayer meeting on Wednesday for people who don't like to drive at night, us old people. And so I taught this, and so I used the old King James Version up there, so I didn't have time to rewrite it in New King James Version. So Jansen, I noticed Sunday night, I read either New King James or something close to that. So I'll have him read the scripture tonight. The other reason is when I anticipate little boys are going to be naughty, I always make them come up front where I can get to them quick. So got to keep an eye on Jansen up here. Haggai. Haggai is typical of the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, in that we don't know much about him personally. He never mentions his lineage, doesn't mention his father or what tribe he is from. It doesn't mention what occupation he had. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament were farmers. Some were priests. There were other occupations, but we have no idea, Haggai, what occupation he was. He never mentions where he's from, what town he lived in, or where he was born. We don't know much about him personally. And again, that's pretty typical of the Old Testament prophets, the writing prophets. Haggai is unusual in this. He specifically dates his ministry. The book of Haggai really is composed of four messages. Now, we know that Haggai was not a regular preacher as we would have them today. And the reason that we know that is because all four messages are real brief. So he gets them all in two chapters. The book of Haggai there's only one other book in the Old Testament shorter than the book of Haggai, and that's Obadiah. Obadiah is just one chapter. Haggai is just two chapters. It's a short book, but it's made up of four messages. But Haggai specifically dates the messages that he receives from the Lord and gives to the people. That is unusual. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, particularly the minor prophets, we have to kind of guess from the content of their message where they fit in the history of the Old Testament, but not Haggai. Read for us just as an example, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, Jansen. Okay, you'll notice that he gives a specific date. He gives the year, the month, the day. Okay, now, because we know the situation that he comes from, he is a post-exile prophet, meaning that he is a prophet that comes as the Jews are returning from Babylon. So he comes under Darius. And so we know the specific time. And I should say the four references that we have in Haggai that give us specific dates are chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 2, verse 20. Bible scholars have come up with specific dates. The first message, they believe, was given to Haggai August the 29th, 520 B.C. The next message was given to him October the 17th, 520 B.C. That's 520 years before the time of Christ. The last two messages are December the 18th, 520. Both of them were given on the same day according to the timing that Haggai gave. The other thing that is interesting is that most of the prophets, especially the minor prophets, do not specifically name who it is that they are writing to. But Haggai does, as Jensen read. He is writing to Zerubbabel, who led the first wave of Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon under the proclamation of Cyrus, and also to Joshua, not the Joshua that was the successor to Moses, but this is Joshua the high priest. So Haggai mentions them specifically. He's writing to them. Now, the situation that he is addressing, the purpose for his writing, is that the Jews are now coming back from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, in 586, destroyed the temple. So the first things that the Jews who were returning wanted to do was rebuild the temple. And they got started. But after 2 years of labor, they got discouraged and quit. You read the book of Ezra, it tells the story of how some of the people who lived in the area would come and mock them and would harass them and give them a hard time. And so after 2 years of starting the work on the temple, they got discouraged, they quit. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. Both of them have the same purpose in their prophecy, and that is to encourage the Jews to get started again in building the temple and finish the job that God wanted them to do. That's the first lesson for our time from the Old Testament minor prophet. Finish the job. I can tell you, after growing up in churches, my dad was a pastor. I've been in churches all my life, pastored, as you already know, for 38 years, still ministering in this church in Hiawatha and our church at First Baptist in Wixom. And there's one thing that I know for sure, and that is whenever there is some kind of a project, it is not difficult to get people to volunteer because they get all excited. Yes, Pastor, we're going to do it. Boy, we'll just get in there and roll up our sleeves. It isn't long until all of a sudden they begin to burn out. One of the hardest things in church work and in God's work to accomplish is to see a job finished. It's not hard to see it started. It's hard to see it finished. And so God's message through Haggai to the Jewish people is finish the job. Can I say to you tonight that those of us who really love the Lord, let's keep on keeping on. Satan is going to try everything he can to discourage us and to get us to quit. We cannot give in to his trials, his tribulations, and his temptations. We need to cling to the Lord by faith and keep at it faithfully, no matter what. So this is really the purpose. Now, that is another thing that distinguishes Haggai from some of the other prophets. And that is, most of the other prophets are warning sinful people about God's judgment. Really, as you read the prophets, whether it's major prophet or minor prophet, whether Isaiah or any of the minor prophets, you will find that they are constantly calling the people to repent and warning them if they don't repent, God's judgment is going to come and it's going to be severe. Most of the messages of the prophets are dark and severe messages, messages of judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of the prophets give hope. Every one of the prophets have a ray of truth of God's promise that should encourage everyone. That's why they're writing. They're not writing to discourage. They're writing to encourage. They're writing to say, please turn around, repent, change your ways, and avoid the judgment that is coming if you don't. That's their purpose. It is a spirit of love and concern, not a spirit of hatred and anger at the people. Now, Haggai is a little different. Haggai doesn't have a message of real judgment at all. His message is an encouraging message. Let's keep going. Let's not quit now. Let's not give in to discouragement. All four messages really have basically that same purpose in mind. Now, Haggai, as he is preaching or delivering these messages to the people, basically, as I said, is encouraging them to finish the job. I didn't bring notes for you tonight, but I gave a chronology kind of the history of the temple and what Haggai was dealing with. The temple was destroyed in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian. Assyria had been the mighty power in that whole region. Babylon rose up and overthrew Syria and became the mighty power throughout that region. They went in and they overtook and conquered Judah. And they carried the Judeans or the Jews off to Babylon. Then after a number of years, in 538 B.C., Cyrus issues a decree. Cyrus now is a Persian. The Persians have now risen up and overthrown the Babylonians. So Judah and now is governed by Persia, and Cyrus, the Persian, gives a proclamation or a decree that the Jews can return to Jerusalem. They don't have to stay in Babylon anymore. It is just a short time after that, in 536, just 2 years after that. Now, it is not Cyrus anymore, but Darius is on the throne. And under Darius, Zerubbabel, who had been working in the court, had a burdened heart, and Darius says, "What's troubling you?" And so he opened up his heart and shared with Darius his burden for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And Darius not only encouraged but supported Zerubbabel in going back and repopulating Judah and Jerusalem in particular. In 534, the work of the temple now halts. It's been just 2 years. It halts. They give up. They're discouraged. They're downhearted. Along comes Haggai and Zechariah. They say, let's get at it again. God stirs the hearts of the people of Judah, and they do start again. And you find then in 520, the work on the temple resumes. And then in 516, 4 years later, the work on the temple is finished. Now, that's where we get 70 years captivity in Babylon. Temple is destroyed in 536. It is finished being rebuilt in 586. Just the opposite. It was 586 destroyed, 536 that it finished rebuilding. That is exactly 70 years. Huh? 516. You're right. I have it written down and still not reading it right. But it's 70 from, it's from the destruction of the temple to the rebuilding of the temple that basically you have the 70 years of captivity that they talk about in Babylon. Okay? So, that's kind of the chronology. Now let's kind of take a look at the four messages briefly here tonight. I know that's a lot of history, but it gives you kind of an idea of where Haggai is coming from. The first message is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. That's the first message. And the essence of the first message is simply this: consider your ways. Okay? Now, Jansen, if you will, read verse 4 for us, if you will, loudly.
Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?
Okay. The people have been saying, it's not time to build the temple yet. We've got to take care of ourselves. The attitude that Haggai is dealing with, well, that God is dealing with Haggai, is the fact that the people who have returned have the wrong priorities. They think only of themselves, what they consider their needs to be. They're not thinking about the Lord. They're not thinking about the temple. It's just me. Am I making money? Am I living in a nice house? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? And God is coming along and he says, look, he's asking them a rhetorical question. Is it time for you to think only of yourselves while my house is sitting here in ruins? Or is it really time for you to start thinking about me and my house instead of yourselves? Now, Haggai points out something very interesting in verses 5 through 7. Jansen, if you read verses 5 through 7.
Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Okay, so here's the message. You're so concerned about yourself, and you're working hard, and all of the effort and the energy that you're putting in to self isn't getting you anywhere. The idea of putting money into bags that have holes. You make the money, but you can't keep it. It just seems to flow out. Anybody sound familiar? That's this life. Whatever they're doing, they're putting all of this energy into this world, into the things of this life, into themselves. That's what their major concern is. And yet it's not getting them anywhere. They're really kind of like gerbils in a wheel. I don't know if you ever had gerbils at home. When our kids were growing up, we had a little bit of everything, but we had gerbils at one time. And they get those little wheels, and boy, they're just running. Their little legs are just going as fast as they can. And they're not going anywhere. The wheel's just going round and round and round. And you know, the truth is there are many people in life who are just like those gerbils. Boy, our little legs are just running as fast as they can run, but we're not getting anywhere. We're making a wage, but it doesn't seem to meet our needs. And what the Lord is saying to them through Haggai is, hey, wake up, think about it, realize the futility of investing all of your life and time in this meaningless existence. There is something far more important, and that's your relationship and responsibility to me. The truth is, that's the only thing that has lasting value. That's the only thing that we will have in eternity. The fact is, whatever house we have here, whatever car we drive here, whatever our salary is that we have here, means nothing when we get into eternity. It's all gone. As the old saying goes, the richest man in town passed away. Somebody said to a friend of theirs, how much do you think he left? Their friend said, all of it. We can't take it with us. It really doesn't mean anything if that's our whole focus in life. You see, people aren't much different today than they were 500 years before Christ came on the scene physically. Same kind of attitudes. How many people in our churches, not just this church specifically, but all of our churches, how many people are just like that? Oh, they tip the hat to the Lord on Sunday, but basically their whole focus, their whole concern is all about this life and the things of this life. And God's work is neglected. And God is saying, think about it. Consider it. How futile it is to focus primarily on self and this life. Second message comes along. And this is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Read for us, if you will, verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4.
Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so the second message is basically this. Be strong. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Why? Really, when you read verses 1 through 9, I see in there four promises that God makes to the people to encourage them to keep on keeping on in life. Number one is in verse 4. The promise is, I am with you. You're not alone in this battle of life. I'm with you. Number 2 is in verse 7. I will fill this house with glory. Now, what you need to understand is that the people to whom Haggai is writing, remember what the temple used to be. Solomon's temple was a glorious place of worship. The glory of the Lord rested there. The Shekinah glory was there in the temple. The temple that they are now building is far more modest. It's not as elaborate at all. And they look at the temple and they think, oh man, it's nothing like what we used to have in the good old days. But God says to them, look, I'm going to fill this place with glory. Don't give up because you don't think it's as pretty as it used to be. Don't give up because you think it is not as elaborate as you used to be. Basically, if you know the history of the temple, the first temple was Solomon's temple. Second temple was the one that Haggai is encouraging the people to rebuild here. It's Zerubbabel's temple. Now, some people see a third temple as Herod's temple. Other people see Herod's temple as simply an enhancement or an enlargement of Zerubbabel's temple. So still the second temple. Whether you see it as two temples or just one made and then enhanced, makes no difference. But the Lord is saying, I will fill this temple that you're working on with glory. Then there's coming another temple, and there will be a temple in the tribulation period where the Antichrist will try to sit upon the throne of the Lord. And then there will be a temple throughout the millennial period where Christ sits upon the throne and rules from that temple. But the fact is that the people are looking at the temple. They're a bit discouraged. They're not sure it's worth it all. But the Lord is trying to say, look, my glory's going to be there. Third promise that he makes is in verse 9. The third promise is, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. In other words, not only will my glory be in this house that you're building, but my glory is going to be greater in this house than it was in Solomon's temple. Because the glory of Solomon's temple, the glory of Zerubbabel's temple, was not in its physical structure. It was not in its elaborate decorations. That's not the glory of the temple. The glory of the temple was the God who was in the temple. That's the glory of the temple. Now, fourth promise that he makes, also in verse 9. And he says, in this place will I give peace. You may be struggling now. You may be having a hard time now. You're discouraged now. But if you'll just remain faithful, I'm going to give you peace as a result of this work that you're doing here. I will be with you. I will fill the house with glory. The glory will be greater than the glory that you knew in Solomon's temple. And I will give you peace. For those reasons, be strong. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged and faint along the way. Haggai then has a third message. And it is chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And the third message is this. Be clean. Be spiritual. And basically what the Lord says through Haggai to the people is think back over what you've been going through. All of the suffering, all of the struggle of being in captivity in Babylon. Why did that happen? It was because of sin. If you will from now on be faithful to me, I will bless you. And you won't have to continue with this struggling that you have known for the last 70 years, or nearly 70 years at that point. The problem was not human problem, in the sense that it was there was just one person stronger than the other that overcame them and what have you. It was basically a spiritual problem. The reason for their defeat was not that they simply weren't strong enough in their armies. The reason for their defeat was not simply that they didn't have the best weapons. The reason for their defeat was not simply because they didn't have the best mental or military mentality. The reason for their defeat was spiritual. And Haggai's trying to get them to realize that if they want to know God's blessing, they must approach it from a spiritual standpoint, not from strictly a human standpoint. A natural standpoint at all. So be clean. Live for the Lord. Be faithful. Be spiritual. See your situation as a spiritual battle in life. The fact is, we have prophecies in God's Word, clear prophecies, that there's coming a day when once again, as has happened since 1948, a confederation of enemies will come against Israel, will be more numerous than Israel, and yet God will preserve Israel. Why? It is His power that does it, not their military might. And that is the same issue that Haggai is dealing with these Jews. And it reminds us that the battles we have in life may not be military battles. They may be a struggle against satanic temptations in our life. Things that Satan keeps drawing us into that we know are not of the Lord. And we can blame it on our upbringing, on our environment, on our DNA, which most everybody wants to blame everything on now, DNA. We can blame it on everything, but the fact is that the battles are spiritual. The question is not, how do I get stronger? The question is, how do I get closer to the Lord and avail myself of His strength? And that's really what Haggai is trying to get them to see in this third message. Look to the Lord. Live for the Lord. If you do, the Lord will bless you. And bless you indeed. Fourth and final message, verses 20 through 23. Be hopeful. Keep looking forward with hope. Don't let your circumstances get you down. Don't let the everyday trials of life trip you up. Look beyond that to me and what I can do. Now, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23.
In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts.
Okay. He's saying to Zerubbabel, I have a plan for you. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not even see its fulfillment, but you have a plan. One of the interesting things about Zerubbabel is Zerubbabel is mentioned in both the genealogies of Christ, both Joseph's genealogy in Matthew and Mary's genealogy in Luke. Zerubbabel is in both of them. And so what the Lord is saying through Haggai to Zerubbabel is, look, I've got a plan for your life. It's a long-term plan. Things aren't just happening haphazardly. Just keep trusting in me, no matter what it looks like that you're going through. And the plan was, the glory was, his son who was going to come to the temple. In God's timing, not our timing. So, again, the message, four messages. Message number one, consider yourself. Where are your priorities? Message number two, be strong. Don't give up because of your circumstances. Keep on keeping on. Message number three, realize that the battle is spiritual, that what is most important is a right relationship with the Lord. Not how wise you are, how rich you are, how strong you are, and not how cunning you may be, but how close are you to the Lord. Be clean. Live for Him faithfully. And fourth message then, be hopeful. Keep your eye on the fact that God is in control. The truth is, as I look around in the world today, I can't watch the news much anymore. It just irritates me. as I see the things that are going on in our world today. And it is easy to look at what is going on in our world today and think, boy, Satan's winning. We've lost. But then I go back to the news of God's Word and I realize He's still in control. He's still on the throne. And I need to have my focus on His Word and on Him, not what's happening around me. Because I know He has a plan and nothing is going to thwart or stop His plan. So if I want to be on the winning side, I want to get on God's side because that's the winning side. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. I'll be honest with you. It's easy to get discouraged in the Lord's work when you're trying to be faithful to Him. You look around and you see so many churches that are compromising with the world and they have huge crowds. And then you have churches like ours that is faithful to God's Word and preaching God's Word. And we don't have the huge crowds here. And it's easy to be tempted to think, well, maybe we're being too strict on God's Word. Maybe we need to get on the bandwagon and have more modern music and less hard-hitting messages. Get more encouraging, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay type of messages. And it's a shame how many in our own area, churches that have a strong biblical fundamental heritage who have given up and given into worldliness in order to get a crowd. But the message of God's Word is keep your eye not on what's happening around you, but on the truth of His Word and on Him. Be hopeful. Finally tonight. Of course, you realize when a preacher says finally, it doesn't mean immediately. It means we're coming in for a landing. Finally tonight. One of the reasons we started this in our church at our 2 o'clock Wednesday prayer meeting is because for months now, we have taken the Lord at His word where He said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, these things speak of Me. And so we've been going through each book of the Old Testament to see where we find Christ in the Old Testament. And I see Jesus Christ in the book of Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 7. So if you'll read that chapter 2 and verse 7 for me.
And I'll shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts.
I believe that when He talks about the desire of all nations, that's speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, the word that is translated desire here in some translations is translated pleasures. Some pleasant things. And there is some disagreement amongst Bible scholars as to whether this is referring to Jesus Christ or whether it is referring to the material temple itself, that people from all nations would be giving material wealth to the Jews so that they could build the temple. I believe that it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations. I believe that He is the glory that God would bring to the temple. And I believe that that is supported in other scriptures as well. And we'll not take time tonight to read them. But Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And there it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, that comes as John the Baptist is prophesied, the one who will come to prepare the way of the Lord. And then it talks about the glory of the Lord will be seen. Luke chapter 2, after Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple. And they are encountered by an old man named Simeon. And Simeon really picks up the Lord and holds the Lord in his hands and says it had been revealed to him that he would not die until the Lord had revealed his Messiah to him. But he refers to the Lord as the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In John chapter 17, the Lord refers to himself and the glory that he shared in time past and eternity past with the Father. So the idea that the Son of God is glorious is consistent throughout Scripture. So I believe that when it talks about the desire of nations, it's talking about Jesus Christ, who the Father is promising, who would come to the completed temple. And there is even a further vision of this, and that is the temple that will be around during the millennium, where Jesus Christ, it's Ezekiel's temple, the temple that Ezekiel describes in his prophecy, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years on earth from that temple. So the glory will come again to the temple. We should be looking for that, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will say again, there is a difference of opinion amongst good men, Bible scholars. I will just say that the wisest of them and the most understanding of them agree with me, but that's just me. So anyway, where do I find Jesus in Haggai? I see him as the desire of nations, the glory of the Lord that will come. And when he comes during the millennium, we're told that all nations will come and worship him at that time. Again, consistent with message of Haggai. Father, we thank thee for your word. Lord, so often we think that the problems that we have in this life are new and different. But as we go back in your word, we see that men have struggled with the same problems in all of our history. Lord, help us not simply to dismiss men like Haggai and the other minor prophets, but help us to realize that their message is as relevant and up-to-date as yesterday's newspaper. And Lord, help us to see ourselves in their message. And help us to learn the lessons that they are trying to teach the people that they are writing to. Because the truth is timeless. It never changes. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand your word. And give us courage to apply it to our own lives and live it out day by day. Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you for the privilege of being together and fellowshipping together around your word. Bless us now as we dismiss. Thank you that you go with us wherever we go. Lord, help us to serve you this day. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.